I'm turning now to Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Sometimes Jesus said things that were off-putting. If I said to you, you can't be his disciple, well, I wouldn't do it that way. But the Lord Jesus was not afraid to say to anyone who was thinking of becoming a Christian, to anyone who was thinking of becoming a disciple, he wasn't afraid to say, you cannot become a disciple. Not unless something happens. He did it so successfully that in John chapter 6, we read of crowds following him. And then he said to them in his teaching, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not be able to be my disciple. And all the crowds left him, deserted him, so much so that he said to his disciples, the very few, the 12 that he had, will you also go away? It looked as if they might. Peter wisely said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Why did he put things that way? God the Father said to Isaiah that there are those who are going to be left of their own free will to go their own way. By nature, none of us is going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ touches our hearts. We all like the state in which we are by nature. And without the help of the Lord, we cannot turn to the Saviour. But God gave to Isaiah to put it this way. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. When Jesus was asked why it was that he spoke in parables, he said, well, it's given to you disciples to believe, but to those who are outside the kingdom, that seeing they may not see but perceive, and hearing they may not hear, hearing they may hear and not have any understanding. Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he emphasized that some seed fell among thorns or weeds, and the weeds grew up faster than the seed and choked the seed so that it didn't bring forth fruit. Before we are Christians, all sorts of things are our interests. All sorts of things which grow up quicker than reading the Bible. You can read 10 books in the time you can read the Bible. You're more likely to want to read 10 books before you read the Bible. But the Lord said that there are in our lives before we're Christians weeds. and they strangle the seed of the word. Then they're natural things, things that are wrong, envy, jealousy, pride, all sorts of things, but they grow up quickly. And when the gospel is planted among them, it won't grow. It'll all get strangled. And so it is that the Lord says, no, unless certain things happen, you won't begin the Christian life successfully. So in the passage that we're looking at today, he says it three times. He says about not being able to follow him. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What do you make of that? Does that encourage you to begin the Christian life? What do you make of the next thing? And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross killed. The cross was a stigma. People who died on crosses were open to shame and mocking. And the cross, of course, that he refers to is to the putting to death, the mortifying of our inward natures, the things that by nature we like and want to do. If you don't do that, you can't be my disciple, says the Lord Jesus. And the third time, he says, whosoever shall be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus could have put it more simply, I'm sure, less provocatively. But then he was seeking to sort out between those who would come to him, whatever the circumstances, and those who wouldn't. He was seeking to test you who may have been thinking about becoming a Christian. There was a rich young ruler, followed Jesus up the road and ran towards him and caught him and fell down at his knees and prayed to him, saying, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus explained to him what he must do. Then he turned to the young man, you see, and said to him, leave behind your wealth, your goods, and follow me. This man was a man who had a lot of money. He was so important in his village that he was the one of the judges in the marketplace there. And when push came to shove, he wasn't prepared to give that up for the Lord Jesus Christ. If he could have had both, he would have. He'd be quite happy to have the Lord Jesus as second, but he was not prepared to give up his position for the sake of the gospel. And that may be like you. It may be a problem. This man went away very sad. He knew in his heart that he'd made the wrong decision, but so great was the pull of the things that he enjoyed in this world that he was prepared to risk eternity for the sake of having things that wouldn't last long. So he went away sad. And as far as the Bible is concerned, he never came back. I wonder what Peter and Andrew and John and James made of it. We read this morning that they heard the call of the Lord Jesus, who said, "Follow me." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And quite clearly, this rich young ruler was not of the same ilk. He didn't put everything down immediately. The Savior in his love said, "Come and follow me." But no, he didn't follow immediately. He was made of different stuff. And so the question comes to us again, how will we react to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the passage that we read together says to the person who is not yet following him, you must count the cost before you start. However hard it is, you must count the cost. I'm sure if that rich young ruler had presented himself to our church, we would have said, "What a nice young man. What a clever young man. A man with a good position in life and reputation. Oh, we want him for a member." But can you see how he would have taken away from that which made those other four disciples who had left all and followed Jesus? He would be one among them who would try and plead for a lesser standard. Jesus wasn't having that. So we must say before we become disciples, have I got what it takes? Have I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that I would forsake all and follow him? We're going to look and see how literal that is meant to be, for the Lord Jesus was speaking in provocative language to provoke us to think. And he told these two parables, didn't he? And they make sense to us. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and isn't able to finish." Well, there are buildings like that in this country. You know what we call them, don't you? Follies. Follies. If you are on the continent, they have a different way of building their houses. I don't mean the actual building of them, but of construction of their houses than we do. When they've got a pound or two, they buy the land. When they've got another pound or two, they lay a foundation. When they've got a bit more, they begin to do the structure. As you can go about the country, you can find buildings in all different states of being built, and some that have been abandoned because either they ran out of money or they ran out of time. But Jesus says in this matter of following me, count the cost. Gives another illustration, very good, in the sense that it's different, covers different ground. What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassy and desireth conditions of peace. So here comes an enemy, a powerful enemy. He knows he's got 20,000 men. This king knows he's only got 10,000. Shall he commit his troops to the possible annihilation being outnumbered 2-1, and perhaps bring about the destruction of his country? Or should he call it a day and ask for conditions of peace on the grounds that a fine of a few million pounds doesn't compare with the destruction of a country? These are difficult decisions for those in responsibility and power. Perhaps before you seek to buy a house, as distinct from renting it, you need to ask yourself, you see, can I afford the mortgage? What happens if the time comes when perhaps I couldn't fulfill my commitments? You know very well what would happen. As likely as not, you would lose the property. We have to count the cost. Do you want to go to university? And you think to yourself, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I've got the inward qualifications to stick at a course. Here I am as a student. Those of my own age out at work 8 hours a day. Can I do 8 hours of study every day over a period of 3 or 4 years? Can I commit to that? But it doesn't matter what we're thinking about. The message is count the cost. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to those who are thinking about becoming a Christian, count the cost. Now, we must examine the provocative language of the Lord Jesus. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. When Peter asked Jesus subsequently, we've left all to follow thee, what shall we have? And Jesus says, not quite the same words, but there's no one who will have left father and mother, wife, children, brethren, who shall not receive 100-fold in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. With persecution. For obvious reasons, he didn't repeat wife. You can only have one wife. But the brethren that you meet in the churches over the years will be brothers and sisters 100-fold. Fathers and mothers, older than you in the faith, will be dear to you. Jesus himself said when they told him his father and mother were waiting outside to speak to him, he says, his mother and his brethren. Jesus said, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And looking round me, those who were listening to him and were committed to him, these are my mother and my brethren. So the meaning of hate here does not mean hate in the sense of loathe, because we're not supposed to hate anybody. People may hate us, but we are not to hate anybody. So what is the Lord Jesus saying? He's being provocative. He wants you to think. And so he says, if any man hate not his mother and his father. So the response is going to be, of course I don't hate my father and mother. I can't become a Christian. But then he's got to think a bit. That's what Jesus has pressed him into. And he's saying now, you must think before you leap. There is every advantage in becoming a Christian 100 times over, 1,000 times over because of eternal life. And everything in this world only lasts a little time. But you are provoked. If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Right. Perhaps it's easier with hate not his own life also. You're thinking of becoming a Christian. Your life is precious to you, rightly. But supposing you were asked to be a martyr, would you do it? Don't start if you aren't, is what Jesus is saying. Your own life. I stress this because we've not had this sort of thing in England since the 1600s, 1500s and the 1600s. But there are plenty of places in the world now where if you commit to being a Christian, among the Muslims and among many others, you may cost you your life, and certainly it will cost you rejection. But things are going badly in our land. Who knows that if in your lifetime, if you're genuine, you might need to speak where nobody wants you to speak. You may be brought to justice where there is no justice. And you may be put to death. Are you ready for that? Count it before, says the Lord Jesus, not afterwards and fail, because you will let down the name of the Lord Jesus. People will mock you and say what a fool he is. Now, this morning I mentioned that, and I read you a little bit, didn't I, of Psalm 146. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. David knew that he would never change. It's just something inside him. Just the movement of the Holy Spirit inside him. But he knew he would never give up any failing that he might have. He would never give up his feeling of devotion towards God and his conviction that all his life long he would serve him. And I mentioned that I knew in the moment that I was called, though I was already a Christian, that this would be for life. I just knew inside me that it would be. So the making up of the mind depended on how you felt moved in your heart. Now, I'd taken the first stage. I was already a believer. And I knew what that cost. And now comes the call to the ministry. The jobs that were open to myself and people reading classics were largely twofold and logistic. One of them would appeal to me. I don't know whether you know, but in the days of steam trains, if a train ran more than 20 minutes late, somebody in York had to work out a new timetable for it as it was going along. That is not a timetable for passengers, but so it didn't hit other trains and delay other trains and so on. By and large, the principle was the train that was late had to suffer. The others weren't going to be held up for that one. Oh, I fancied that job. They liked a man with a degree or two because there was quite a lot of complications in it. I fancied it. But I was also offered a job with Esso, well paid. Or shall I? It was Shell, actually, not Esso. But I knew that here was something that I didn't quite want so much as to be at York. And I'm saying to you, you said you can tell within yourself what you don't want quite as much as something else. Because this is the principle on which the rich young ruler fails. That there is an inward knowledge given by the Spirit of what we ourselves know we could achieve. Now, I knew that I would fail as a minister. I knew that I wouldn't be a very good Christian, if you can talk about such a thing. But I knew that the Lord was faithful. I knew that those who were committed to him were in safe hands. But I also knew that in my own hands, my life was not safe. I didn't know. I might become an alcoholic. I might be a dangerous driver. Left to ourselves, we're nothing like in as good hands as we are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who preaches the gospel to our hearts. So hating father and mother means that deep down you have a priority. Searching my own heart, I know that the gospel has always been my priority. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been my priority. Normally, I am not required to make a distinction between the priority my wife should have, my children should have, my grandchildren should have. But if push came to shove, I knew where I'd go. I'd go for Christ. And that's what's being asked for here. That sort of understanding in the heart, that sort of commitment of the soul. What about bearing the cross? I told you that there were jobs I fancied. But that's not really what is meant. The cross puts to death. And Jesus' cross, that is the cross he has for us, is the crucifying of our lusts, the putting to death of our carnal interests that aren't good for us, so that we may follow him without distraction. How are you placed? Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to count the cost? Or will you reject Christ? Because you can see that what he is expecting is more than you want to give. Now, he does give grace, but you don't want to give it. You want to hang on to what you've got. And though he giveth grace to get through the whole of our life, you're not willing to try it because there are other things you'd want to do. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, in the days of Jesus' ministry, the disciples who left home and followed him didn't, I think, at that stage leave home for good. But after Jesus was crucified and raised again from the dead, they did. And they went into the whole gospel preaching, the whole world preaching the gospel. They were willing to forsake whatever possessions they had, whatever they owned. If it came into conflict with what Jesus says when he says, follow me. Now, 2 centuries ago, 3 centuries ago, perhaps rarely today, the Lord called people to leave their culture, leave their homes, leave their country, and go and preach the gospel. And you will know all the missionary stories. Myanmar is very much in the news, and you will know that the initial missionary to that country lost his family. They would lose the family through disease. They would lose the family through the perils of sailing the ocean. Someone would be desperately ill with the diseases that were endemic to where they would sit. For us, but rarely is that the case now. But there is still meaning in the word, you see. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You haven't been asked to do that. We all have nice homes. We all have our families. We all have our work, if you need work. We all have our gardens or whatever, our interests. when it comes to it, you will know that you would forsake them. You've got to forsake them in death anyway. But even that can be a problem. There was the man who prospered and rebuilt his barns and said, I will build greater. And God said to him, you're a fool. Tonight, I'm going to require your soul to give account. And then the killing remark, because of his wealth, he'd probably planned who would have it all if and when he died. And now at such a young age, he'd not made a will. So God says, all right, you're a fool. Have you considered whose these things will be when you leave them behind? Or won't there be a battle, as likely as not? I've been to funerals which on the very day they've argued over the will, who will get the most part, who will get this? And that's the spirit of not forsaking all that we have. It is right to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But unless you are to lessen the strength of the gospel message and the strength of the doctrines of the church, you must be wholehearted. And you must be wholeheartedly committed. And you must believe the Bible. And you must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And to whatever degree that means that you must forsake whatever it is in your life. Maybe you like reading newspapers. I remember when I was younger, I used to read the newspaper on my paper route. I'd read most of the morning papers before I'd finished. And I started with the back page because I liked the sport. And then, of course, as I grew up and didn't have a paper round, the newspaper still had a bit of a hold on me. Did you read newspapers, magazines, books more than you read the Bible? I'm not talking about how often. You know these wonderful machines they've got, you can walk, can spend all day, and you know you've done 10,000 paces. So let me put it like this. Do you read as many words from the Bible as you read from newspapers, magazines, books put together? What about the forsaking element? Just think about these things. But especially it is good for those who would just like to become a Christian and to ponder them, to think of the standard. Not that we can do anything of ourselves, but we are required to be Christ's deep down in our soul, altogether his. Christians, absolutely. Christians from our heart, right through and through. Does that describe you as a Christian of standing? And may you, though you have not yet committed yourself to Christ, not be put off and run away and go away. There is none other to whom you may turn, but to know in the strength of the Lord that he won't let go of you. This will be for life and afterwards for eternity.